Acts chapter 18 in your Bibles. I'm excited about this text tonight, and especially towards the end. So hang on there, if you would, and particularly in the end, the application that the Lord reminded me of that blessed my heart. Acts chapter 18, let's read some verses together, pretty much where we left off, and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Father in heaven, I pray, please help us. May our hearts and minds and our spirit be focused on your word and the Spirit. And may we hear what your Spirit has to say to this church and this night. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again, verse 24. The Bible is introducing to us one of the more intriguing characters in the Bible. It says in verse 24, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria." That's not there by accident. There's a reason he says where he's born. "An eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now, let me just say how difficult it is for us as believers in our day and time to fully comprehend the kinds of situations that we are reading about and that you'll continue to read about here in the book of Acts. And the reason is that most of what occurs here in the book of Acts, a little earlier and then from now on, it takes place during what is an obvious transitional time for the New Testament church. After all, in fact, all of God's plan of redemption. In the early church, think about it this way. In the early churches, all of them, most of the believers were Jews. And they were Jews who did not have the New Testament scriptures that we have tonight. They were also Jews who had to abandon nearly all of the 4,000 years of tradition and law. Plus, they're Jews that existed during the temple era. The sacrifices are still going on, the high priest. Plus, they're still very loyal to their synagogues and going to their local synagogues every week. Plus, they are Jews that are still affected by the preaching, the baptism of a Jewish prophet named John the Baptist. And we could go on and on and on. You should never read the book of Acts or even the epistles or any of the New Testament without in this 20th century, 21st century vacuum we're in, okay? We need to understand the unique circumstances of what it was to have a church with almost all Jewish believers through and through. And so we read about this remarkable man. His name is Apollos. His experiences will provide for us tonight, I think, a tremendous lesson, and I hope you'll hear them. Look for, if you would, first of all, at the description of the man given in the Bible. It says in verse 24, "A certain Jew." The first thing we notice, and by the way, he's going to be commended here in a moment in some very powerful ways. But the first thing we notice is that he's a Jew. Spiritually speaking, that was a huge plus in the first century of Roman paganism. Secondly, look at it again, it says he's born in Alexandria. Academically speaking, understand what we mean by that. Academic, culturally speaking, that was a huge plus in the first century as well. It was not necessarily a spiritual plus at all. Alexandria, named after Alexander the Great, which had been founded centuries before this, had the greatest library, had the greatest university of all antiquity. It was a city that prided itself, for good reason, on training men of fine culture. It was Cambridge. It was Harvard. It was Paris. And so the Bible tells us that that's where this young man was from. So it's not an accident that he was eloquent, okay? Because they brought people up in that regard. Verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, he came to Ephesus." So what that means is that Apollos was a master of the Old Testament. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the law, that is the law of Moses. He knew the Psalms and the prophets. And he knew them so well that he was called, quote, mighty. He impressed Luke. Luke's a doctor. He was called mighty in the Scriptures. You know, not everyone who is an intellect is also good at speaking. We know that, right? You've had a professor that was super smart and you're like, when's the class ever going to end? That doesn't mean they're great teachers, but he was both. He was mighty in the scriptures, but he was also, quote, an eloquent man, it says. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So, growing up as a boy, later in his youth, Apollos was taught not the ways of the heathen. He's a Jew. He was taught the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, it says he's fervent in his spirit, spelled with a little s. It's talking about his own zeal. He was zealous. He was enthusiastic. He's a little fireball. And since he was so knowledgeable and so zealous and so gifted, the Bible says that he taught diligently the things of the Lord. In fact, in a lot of ways, he reminds us of Saul of Tarsus, another very zealous Jew, maybe even a little bit John the Baptist. There's no doubt about it. This man, Apollos, was a powerfully gifted and educated preacher. However, I want you to notice something. Because the scripture says that in spite of all these wonderful attributes, there was still a very serious critical flaw in his service and ministry to God. There was something missing, lacking in his heart and his life. And he was, because of this one thing, way behind in his message and his ministry. And here is why. Verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, and spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Here's the last line. Knowing only the baptism of John. Now, hear this carefully. If Apollos is going around preaching the scriptures, but if he only knows the baptism of John and that's all, or let's put it another way, if all the baptism that he knew was that of John, well, guess what that means? That means this man Apollos, in spite of all of his knowledge and gifts, did not know the baptism that John prophesied. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In other words, Apollos did not know about New Testament Christian baptism, picturing the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. As a Jew, he didn't know about the high priest, our high priest, who is now in heaven. He didn't know about the new birth by God's Spirit, the Comforter who had come. Apollos did not know what every Christian in this room already knows, what every Christian ought to know, must know. And it's because of that we read this in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he has boldness. I mean, he has everything. Everything. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Now, how many of you remember Aquila and Priscilla? Raise your hands. You remember? All right, that was just, what, 2-3 weeks ago. Friends of the Apostle Paul. Fellow tent makers with the Apostle Paul of the same craft. Wonderful husband and wife team. All right, so here's what it says. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, more completely. Now, folks, look up here. Imagine Paul's two companions, Aquila, Priscilla, born again now. We know that, right? We read it. Born again, baptized believers. They're going on Saturday to the synagogue to be good witnesses for Christ. When they get there, the guy who, because this was not unusual. In fact, it was usual that men in the church would get up and speak and take turns. There's this man, Apollos, mighty in the scriptures, eloquently, diligently preaching to these Jews. They'd never met this guy. They'd never heard of this guy. But here he is, full of zeal, boldness and sincerity. He's sincerely preaching the word of God. And as he preaches and preaches the counsel of God all the way up to the baptism of John, he tells the Jews to repent. He tells these Jews to get right with God, that synagogue needs to bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, and Aquila and Priscilla love it. Who wouldn't love it if you're a Jew? It's wonderful. Except for one thing. When Apollos gets to the baptism of John, he stops. He stops right there. No preaching about the Lamb of God, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. No preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, most importantly. He may even have preached about Jesus. Like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, that you hear from denominations today. Just be good. No preaching about the baptism of the Spirit. And so here is Aquila and Priscilla in this synagogue, this godly couple. They look at each other at the end of the message and they think to themselves, boy, have we got some good news. Have we got some good news for this man? Apollos was like a traveler who's traveling with an old map, an old outdated map. And so the Bible says they took him home. What a blessing this couple is. There are people in our church that do this. And what a blessing you are. They took him to dinner, and the scripture says they expounded, they taught him, they showed him the way of God more perfectly. Can I just say something, and you're going to see that this is a blessing later, but it's pretty amazing when you think that Apollos didn't say, excuse me, Alexandria, mighty in the scriptures, eloquent, I've been doing this a long time, my whole life, you're tent makers. You're going to teach me? Sure. There are a lot of folks in this room who have taught me so many things. I can remember one time I was preaching in Center Street, and after the message, Mrs. Wooster came up to me. She said, Pastor, actually, you need to know that da-da-da-da. And when she showed me, I was like, wow, that was awesome. Don't ever talk to me like that again, little lady. No, I didn't say that. She was humble and sweet about it, and I thought, man. And that's happened to me dozens and dozens of times. And so here are Aquila and Priscilla, and you know, they fill in all the pieces. I mean, if you're Apollos and you're prideful and you walk out of there and don't listen, you're going to miss out. But if you're humble and you don't think you know everything and you open your heart, I would have loved to have heard Apollos' first sermon after his new knowledge. I mean, if he was eloquent and zealous and bold and mighty in the scriptures, can you imagine now how full of zeal he is, knowing who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit? Now follow this carefully. Everything the Bible says about Apollos in verses 24 and 25 speaks about his gifts. If you look at it very carefully, Luke is very specific. It talks about his abilities, his training, and so forth, his birthplace. However, I want you to notice what the Bible says after he's instructed about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. This is a reference letter, right? I think we preached on that about a year ago. Who, when he was come, helped them. You got to underline or circle that word. Helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, I love this line, that Jesus was Christ. It's great to see him preaching Jesus. But did you notice that Apollos, the eloquent preacher, is now the helpful preacher? It says he helped them much. How was he now able to help others and convince and show others, not just impress them? Chapter 19, Paul met up with some of Apollos's proteges back in Ephesus, because that's where he went first. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, just like Apollos. And he said unto them, what we baptize? And they said, unto John's baptism, just like Apollos. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name, they were baptized, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Verse 25 says that Apollos knew only the baptism of John. He was preaching, but without the baptism of the Spirit. He was eloquent, but he wasn't helpful. He was fervent, but he wasn't all that convincing. And you know, Bubba, when I consider this text, I'm reminded tonight of all the believers, even today, to this day, who practically speaking only know the baptism of John. I know this, and you know this. Every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. We all know that. But how many Christians don't acknowledge it, don't appreciate it, don't appropriate it? The Holy Spirit of God is a person, the third person of the Trinity. The Bible commands us, quote, to be filled with the Spirit. It says not to quench the Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus pledged in John chapter 14 that when he was gone, and after he was gone, he would send the Holy Spirit as a comforter, a paraclete, the one called alongside to help us, so that when we pray, he assists us, even when we don't have the right words to say. The Bible says that when we speak, the Holy Spirit will bring things to our mind. He enables us. When we sin, he convicts us. When we fight sin, he enables and empowers us. In every way, the Holy Spirit of God is he who makes our efforts go from natural abilities and results to supernatural abilities and results. But here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that a lot of Christians, like Apollos, gifted perhaps and knowledgeable even perhaps, maybe even eloquent, but all the baptism they know is really, practically speaking, is the baptism of John. And practically speaking, that's where they are. But watch this. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's Romans. Christians are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. However, ignoring the Holy Spirit, quenching, these are Bible verses, quench not, grieving the Holy Spirit, not walking in the Spirit, that's a command in the Bible, to walk in the Spirit, is tantamount to losing his presence. You ever wonder how Christians become so fruitless and barren, frustrated, bitter, when they were once filled with joy, with peace? Having begun in the Spirit, they tried to continue in the flesh. And if you're wondering tonight, Pastor, what do I do? How do I walk in the Spirit as it says in Galatians 5? How can I be filled with the Spirit as it says in Ephesians chapter 5? What's the key? Well, can I just say this? Of all of the points and all the messages and all the things that we could say about and preach about on that subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit or being led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, none is any more crucial or all-encompassing than this one simple truth. And of all the commands to Christians regarding the Holy Spirit of God, all of them begins with this one simple truth. And it's really all Apollos needed to know about, and these disciples of his. It is simply recognizing and being aware. It is understanding and acknowledging his presence in your life. That text in Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life. Look, when you invite an honored guest to your home overnight, somebody you respect, someone perhaps of godly character, what would you do? Or what do you do typically? Put out the clean towels in their room? Do you not see to it that the meals are a little better? Or maybe what they like to please that honored guest. Maybe you give the best bed in the place of honor at the table to the guest. Sometimes the silverware is polished up and brought out. The best china. Hopefully the children are on their best behavior. Not ever. After all, the whole idea is to make the guest feel welcome and comfortable in your home, right? Okay, imagine then the ignoring of God's Spirit in the Christian home. If he's not acknowledged in your heart, if there's no concern for him when there's profanity and obscenities, because it's as if he's not there, no sensitivity to him when anger, wrath, gossip pass through the lips, no concern as things are watched or listened to as an order for the night. All day long, the Holy Spirit is ignored at work, at school, at home, so that what's happening every day is decisions are therefore made without him. Classes are taught by Sunday school teachers without him. Ministries are advanced without him. Business is conducted without him, so that in every way, the Holy Spirit of God is treated as if he doesn't even exist. You know, I was reading years ago in the book of Romans, a young preacher, and I came across a text that blessed and convicted me, and I've never forgotten since that day. It was Romans 15:30 where Paul says this, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit," capital S. I beseech you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Spirit. And when I read that, I was convicted. I thought, don't forget that the Holy Spirit is not only a person in the Trinity, but the Bible says He loves you. He's not here to guide and comfort and convict and strengthen you because it's His job. That's just His job. He loves you. That's what Jesus said. And He loves us tonight. And if there's one great sort of overriding need of God's people regarding the Holy Spirit, it is this: be aware of His presence. Acknowledge His working. Listen for His voice through His word, and then yield to His leading. You know, a lot of Christians theologically don't realize that Christ is in a physical body right now. He is in a physical body. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. As such, He sees you. He knows you. He watches you. In that capacity, He is God. But remember, it is also true that in some manner, Christ wanted God's presence to be even closer than that in our hearts and our minds. And so He said, He promised that when He leaves, He will send His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to be our comforter. The Spirit, by the way, who does not have the nature or ministry of drawing attention to Himself. That's charismatic folly. The charismatics push this folly of it's all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not to draw attention to Himself. It is to exalt Christ and exalt the Word of God. His is a ministry of quietly working in the Christians' lives. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why it's so tempting, or at least just to say, it's so easy for Christians to forget or ignore Him. And thus, He is grieved. He's quenched. I'll put it this way. In every church or every class, any group, there's usually that quiet person. They don't draw attention. They don't seek attention. They don't make noise so people look over here. And what happens is that they're practically invisible. We all know people like that. And you almost forget that they're there, and sometimes you forget their amazing quiet contributions. The Holy Spirit is like that. His very ministry is quiet, drawing no attention to Himself. However, it is to our own detriment that we forget Him. It is to our own detriment that we ignore that presence. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit. Now, when you're walking, that's a step. Could the Bible be any more clear about how present the Spirit of God is? Walk in the Spirit. That's one step, He's there. Two steps, He's there. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It's an age-old one. It happened to me when I was invited to play in a golf tournament. And it was to raise money for a youth missions trip. And since I was told that my way was paid, I said, sure, I'll go. I don't care. And it was paid, and I went, and I suppose there were a couple hundred people there. Biggest tournament I've ever been a part of, and nicest course. The only thing is they put me with three other guys. Now, this was a Christian organization who were foul-mouthed. Just potty mouths. And these Christians noticed by the third or fourth hole that I didn't laugh at their dirty jokes and I wasn't swearing and throwing my club in anger and all that. That's usually the 16th hole when I do that. And really wasn't enjoying myself that much. And one of them said to me, as this always happens, almost always, "Well, so Jim, what do you do for a living?" I always wait for that. "I'm a Baptist preacher." I always say the same thing. "I'm a Baptist preacher." And I might as well have said, "I'm a leper with a bad cold." COVID. And of course, the thing is, for the rest of the day, for that moment on, everything changes. First of all, they quit swearing. They tried. Biting their lips and their tongues. Secondly, they started talking about God and even the Bible. And thirdly, their golf game went completely to pot. I thought about that so many times because it happens a lot. Why would a Christian be more concerned about a man's presence? Well, I better watch what I say. This human being is here. Why would they be more concerned about a human being, a man's company, than the presence of the Spirit of God? Because whether I'm there or not, the Holy Spirit, if they're saved, is there with them. You know as well as I do that in the next round that those guys played in, they went right back to taking God's name in vain and grieving the Holy Spirit of God if they're believers. Well, look, you can grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit enough that eventually you're callous to the Holy Spirit. There was an old American Indian, a believer, a godly man. He said that the Holy Spirit, he was trying to explain it to some of the tribesmen he was leading to Christ. And he said the Holy Spirit is like a three-cornered thing in his heart. So that every time he did something sinful, it would turn inside his heart and hurt. And he was thankful for that. He said, the only thing is, if you let it turn enough and just keep on turning and turning and ignore it, the corners become worn away and it doesn't hurt anymore. You know, I was reading years ago about an actual fund in the federal government. I suppose it still exists. It's called the Federal Conscience Fund. It carries a balance of hundreds of millions of dollars. The source of that money is from American citizens who send in checks for things that they've stolen or cheated from the government. Stolen army blankets, fraudulent postage, you name it. One letter they received was from a Christian who said anonymously, "Enclosed is $475 in taxes that I should have paid." And at the bottom was a P.S. and it said, "If I still can't sleep, I'll send in the rest." You know that was a Baptist, right? I just wonder tonight if we will understand and embrace and trust and realize the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Welcome the conviction when it comes. Welcome the guidance and the teaching and the comfort. You see, just like everything else in the Christian life, recognizing the Holy Spirit is really a matter of faith. Those golfers were influenced by my presence only because they could see me. I was there in the cart with them. They could not see the Holy Spirit of God, but guess what? He was there. Don't you think that we too can just trust the Word of God? And then in doing so, produce in our lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And by the way, hear this carefully. Those last few fruits that are not generated by us, but they're a byproduct of walking in the Spirit, the meekness, the gentleness, the long-suffering, and the first one, which is love. Can we just close tonight with what may be the greatest lesson about Apollos? I think this is the one overlooked lesson about this man. Actually, Apollos and Paul. In connection with the Holy Spirit. Him learning about the Holy Spirit and thus the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 19, verse 1, we just read. It shows that Apollos came to Corinth, right? Paul's not there. Well, that's the church at Corinth. That is the church that Paul started. Church meaning those believers that he gave his blood and his sweat for. And of course, it's the same church where a lot of members looked at the Apostle Paul. And you know what they said about him? His bodily presence? Weak. Not a head turner. His speech, speaking ability, the word is what? Anybody know? Contemptible. Oof. I mean, I've had people say things about my preaching, but contemptible, man, that would hurt my feelings. Paul didn't look good, and he was not easy on the ears. Well, guess who's come to town? The Alexandrian, the fireball, eloquent, Paul ain't eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, and now filled and aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. What a star. The superstar has arrived at Corinth. I wonder what the Corinthians will think about that man. Well, of course, beloved, he's going to take their breath away. When he gets up, Aquila and Priscilla, Luke, but the rank and file believers there in that assembly and in the synagogue and that local church, they're going to be blown away. And so much so that they immediately start a fan club. I would love to compare love offerings between Paul and Apollos. I know what the result was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there. This is the lesson I want us to see before we close that I think is often missed about Apollos. 1 Corinthians 1. Now this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, his first epistle, after Apollos had been there. For it hath been declared, verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What's that mean? Well, you know what it means. I heard a rumor. People at Chloe's house, you guys are fighting. No preacher wants to see or hear about that, right? The Lord doesn't. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you, in other words, they're all doing it, every one of you, saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. That's the spiritual so-called crowd. Every single one of you, Paul says, has a faction. And you're divided up in the I'm of Paul club, or, of course, I'm of the Apollos club. Look at chapter 3. Just skip ahead a page or two. Notice verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. That means you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So, the rumor's real. They're carnal. They're walking with divisions and strife and anger. Why? Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Carnal. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? So they got this split going on. Paul, contemptible speech, not much to look at. Apollos, whew, guy's awesome. Got that Southern Baptist hair, you know, a big full head of hair. Envy coming from the pulpit. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos. You get the idea that there's a problem? Now, I want to stop here for a minute and consider the war that this could have started in the early days of our history. Here it is. Apollos, with all of his gifts and abilities, his talents, his instant following now at Corinth and at Ephesus, Paul had 100,000 followers on Twitter. Apollos has 2 million followers. When you click on YouTube, you look and you see, wow, Paul had 173 views on his sermon and Apollos had like 800. I mean, there's a potential here for a problem. Because it would have been very, very easy for this man, Apollos, to say, wow, these people, they think I'm awesome. They think that I am greater than Paul, that means greater than an apostle. In other words, Apollos could have easily started his own separate denomination. with every single church throughout Asia Minor. Built on self-glory and pride and ambition. And in fact, there are people like Alexander and others that Paul lists that tried to do that very thing. They just weren't as gifted as Apollos. Not only that, Paul, beloved, could have easily started a war based on envy and bitterness. Who does this man think he is? I led these people to the Lord. I started this church. So what if he's better looking than me and is more eloquent than I am? Folks, look, I'm saying this is obviously, he's writing an entire epistle. He begins the epistle with this, and you're going to see in a minute he closes it with this. This is a precarious moment in the history of church. But what happens? Turn to chapter 16. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn all the way to the end. Chapter 16 and verse 12. Paul says again, as touching, concerning, regarding our brother, that's a term of endearment. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Now, first of all, what does that say about the Apostle Paul? Corinthians, concerning Apollos, I know you got your clubs. As far as he's concerned, I greatly desired. It's a strong word, by the way. It's almost like I begged him to go back to Corinth. I wanted him to go back and minister to you with the brethren. Keep reading. But his will was not at all. That literally means not a chance. His will was not at all to come at this time. Not this time. Another time. Do you realize that there are two things in that verse? A, Paul was humble. He was humble enough to say, I really wanted Apollos to come and get back in that pulpit of where I know there's an Apollos club. And then Apollos is humble. He knows that's what's waiting for him. It's a fan club. All fanboys. He's no. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and I'll tie this in for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we were. Here's what Paul says about the ministry of Apollos and their clubs. Verse 6, Paul says, I have planted. Apollos watered. You know, just that statement to me shows Paul's humility and appreciation. He is I built this church. I founded this church. I'm the man. He says, I just planted seeds. And by the way, Apollos, he watered those seeds. Every seed needs water. Thank the Lord for Apollos. And then he says in the last part, and it's God who gives the increase. People who got saved, people who got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the Lord who did that. But even more powerfully to me is what he says in verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? All you people that have your little clubs and you've picked your favorite preacher and you're just following a man, who is Paul and who is Apollos? This is Paul writing. But ministers by whom you believed. You only believed through us because we planted the seed and watered the seed. But we were just ministers. You know what the Greek word for ministers is there? Is diakonoi. That's not, it's usually dolos, which means slave. This word minister literally is table waiter. Paul says, do you know what Apollos and I are? You guys got your big parties and your denominations with you want to break it all up in the names. You know what we are? We're just table servers. We're just table servers. Waiters at a table. Hi, I'm Jim. Can I get you tea or a Coke? That's all I am. I'm just a table server. You know, some servers are really, really good at it, aren't they? You go to a certain restaurant, you might even ask for that server. Because they have talent, they have ability, they're friendly, they're fast, they're funny, they're articulate. Some aren't as good looking. You know, kind of scatterbrained newbies. They got one star on their apron or a rising star or whatever. I avoid those. You avoid those? Like, can I sit over there? No, I don't do that. I'm just kidding. Apollos, he was at all the stars. He was a table server that you wanted to sit under. Paul, according to a lot of people, wasn't, you know, give him a star. Not that good looking. Here's what Paul is saying. We're both just servers. You know, everybody's different, has different abilities, but the bottom line is the food is God's. The server's not back there making the food. It's not his recipe. He didn't come up with it, and it's not the server that brought out this amazing meal. And what he's saying is, look, this is of God. You got saved because of God. You're growing because of God. And some servers are better than other servers. Paul says, we're just ministers. I plant, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, Corinthians, get your eyes off the servers and get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of the styles, the differences. Because he goes on in the text to say that God's the one who giveth the increase, and God's the one who also supplies the different servers. I'm going to show you something. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Neither is he that planteth anything. That's amazing, isn't it? That's humility. I'm nothing. I'm nothing and Apollos is nothing. That's what he's saying. We're both table waiters. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. Let's not do that, beloved. Let us not glory in men, preachers or politicians. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why is everything all of ours? Because you're Christ's and Christ is God's. You see, beloved, because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, gentleness, meekness, the word of God went forward with two men who were spiritual and not carnal. They had that meekness. I'm going to read to you something that Paul writes at the very end of his ministry in life. This is after he was allowed to leave the Mamertine prison for a bit. Later in life, end of his ministry, and he's writing it to a man by the name of Titus. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Timothy, come before winter. Then he says, bring Zenas the lawyer. Never heard of him? Don't know him. Don't know why he had a lawyer. Don't know who Zenas is. Don't really care, except the Bible tells us there's a lawyer named Zenas, and Paul wanted him. But then this speaks to me. And bring Apollos on his journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. All the way to the end, Paul still loves this man. And he says, bring him with you. And make sure that there's nothing lacking in his life. And you know why he has that attitude? Because of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, get your eyes off of men. And get your eyes on the Lord. He's the one who saved you. And he sent you the Holy Spirit to accompany you through your journey. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray as we continue to study the true foundation history of the local New Testament church, we will rejoice in men like Apollos, who was humble enough to allow tent makers to teach him what he didn't know. And he was humble enough to recognize that his contribution at Corinth and Ephesus was only because of your power and your goodness. And the same as Paul, may we have the same fruits of the Holy Spirit, because we do not quench or grieve his presence in our lives as well, or in this church. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.